You probably wonder, what kind of a message is this going to be? Maybe he's memorized the whole thing. Unless I forgot to get that microphone from you. Sorry. Well, I am prepared, though. And last night, my son, Gert, who is staying with us, he and his wife and six children, I showed him my notes. I said, what do you think of that? Gert says, it looks like organized chaos. And it is, sort of. But you know, things really boil down to the last words of this hymn that we just sang. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all. And I oftentimes think of it or sing it this way. Life so amazing, so divine, shall have my heart, my life, my all. We have to keep saying that all of our lives long. It's part of the Holy Spirit's sanctifying work in our lives. Get ready for that. Maybe you're not ready now, but it's coming. He wants your heart, your life, and your all. He gives it back to you so that you can give it to everybody else. You know the generosity of Jesus Christ, the Lord of us all, that although he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. You know the generosity, don't you? And then the next chapter says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Do you want what God wants to provide? God is able to provide grace, all grace. And then as we left the meeting just in the other room, where we focused on Jesus Christ himself, his broken body and his poured out lifeblood, I thought to myself, well, let's leave this place, and you know what our message is going to be? It's resurrection. Resurrection. Always resurrection. That undergirds all that I do or say. It's how I live. So here we go. Here we go. It's how you live. So we're advancing in Mark's Gospel. The great servant of Jehovah is presented here by Mark. Matthew would give us a king, perhaps. Mark, a servant. Luke, a great man. And John, the Son of God. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Boy. Can't get enough of that. I remember when I was a new Christian and had come to Northgate maybe two or three times by then, December of 1906. And then, no, it wasn't 1906. Pretty close. Anyway, my birthday is this week, so don't laugh too hard. Anyway, I remember a brother gave me a book that thought I ought to read. It was called The Assembly of God, and a subtitle, Or the All-Sufficiency of the Name of Jesus. And I thought, you know, that stood me good for 60 years. All-sufficiency. All-sufficiency. Nothing lacking. But you got to go after it. And you young folks out here in the front, you guys could be four of the 10, 12 disciples. We'll see. Okay. In Mark's Gospel that Ted read for us in Mark 6, It's an interesting situation for Jesus. He's come back to his hometown. And what do we know about his hometown? Well, how did they treat him before? It's been a year. Well, the last part of it that I can remember is they took him to a nearby cliff and they were going to get rid of him. He escaped, and now we're up into chapter 6. Meanwhile, from chapter 3 of Mark, I spoke on that a few weeks ago, they thought he was losing his mind. He thought he was probably a lunatic, about like that lunatic earlier in Mark's gospel that they called the mob. What is your name? The mob. That was it. And they also said that it looks like he's a servant of Satan. What an awful thing to say about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it was recorded too that all sins that can be forgiven, all of them, except one. And that sin is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Well, how could that be blasphemy? Well, it's calling Jesus what he isn't. And there's no hope for you. If you're resisting Jesus Christ, don't do it. He's going to catch you. And he'll bring you to that place where you say, okay, either I am the Son of God, which I am, or what you call me. If you call me the wrong thing, no forgiveness there. So don't toy with the gospel. Our neighbor across the street, I think I mentioned to you once on this, was very sick, had surgery and another surgery, was in intensive care for about 3 weeks, and then he died. Not a Christian. In fact, he and his wife decided that they didn't want me to come and visit him. Don't come here and don't tell me this. And the Bible, I don't like the Bible. God could never have had only one son, etc., etc., etc. And I grieve over that. I grieve over that. I want to grieve over that like Jesus grieved over the multitude that were like sheep lost without a shepherd. They don't know where they're going. They don't know who they are, where they've come from, or where they're going. That's a bad situation. So here he is. He's healed people. He brought a woman with a blood disease back to health. A dead daughter of Jairus, right back to life. And you remember what some of the other things are, if I forget right now. But he's done a great bit of work. He's really a great person. And in Acts 10:38, you have a great testimony, and you can add a few more verses to that chapter too, which say how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with power and with the Holy Spirit, who went about doing good and healing all who were afflicted by the devil. Boy, that's what he did. Some of us just go about doing what? He went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. So he is here in Nazareth again. He's brought his disciples along with him, and it's just part of their training program. Remember in chapter 3 it says he ordained 12 that they should be with him, that he might send them forth to preach. They haven't been ready yet. They're kind of watching him and going along with him, and that's the whole idea of discipleship. By the way, we just finished that book called The Invested Life by Joel somebody. I can't remember his last name. Steinberg? No. Sort of. Rosenberg, right? Yeah, Dave remembers. And the subtitle of that one says, Making Disciples in Every Nation, One Person at a Time. Boy, we wanted to get back to that. And that's what Jesus was doing. He had the 12 with him, and they were just rubbing shoulders with him all the time, and it was all rubbing off on them. And pretty soon here in chapter 6, they're going out, two by two. There's all kinds of fascinating things to think about here. How did Jesus choose the 12? Or how did he select the two? Two by two by two by two, and that's 12. How would you like to have been with Judas? He's going to betray the Lord. Boy, I don't know if I want that rub off. And things like that. So you got to kind of picture, use your holy imagination about being with Jesus Christ and what it's like. Life so amazing, love so amazing, so divine, shall have my heart, my life, my all. Well, I'm going to look at these notes just a little bit here. With the disciples with him, he goes to a synagogue there in Nazareth, and he preaches, and people are wondering about him. Who is this guy? He's like a rock star. He's really good. Someone had the idea that no one had this idea that he was this good. How did he get his wisdom all of a sudden? Do wonders and miracles. How did he do that stuff? Not stuff, but the real things. Others said, nah, he's a local carpenter. There's a book, I have this book, but I've never read it. It's called Just a Carpenter? So, he's just a local carpenter. And he's Mary's boy. That was just kind of a funny thing to give him this title or this idea. Because if you're a son, like you're Dave's son, aren't you, Matt? Are you Amber's son too? Why, should we call you Amber's son or Dave's son? Okay. The thought here is, in that culture, in that context, it's the right thing is to be called the son of Joseph. He's called the son of Mary. Why would that be? Well, you know, join me with this, and I want to be respectful too, though. That would make Jesus a bastard. Why? Well, he was born of a virgin, and all of the things that happened in the birth of the conception and the birth of Jesus in a normal society would would come under that tag. Think of all the things that Jesus has been called. He was called a liar. He was called a lunatic. Some people loved him. Some people followed him. But he is really he's a magnet. So here he is. How did he get all of this? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with power and with the Holy Spirit, who went about doing good and healing all that were afflicted. And through it all, Jesus wondered at their unbelief. I want to read one little thing from a paraphrase. How did he get so wise all of a sudden? Get such ability. But in the next breath, they were casting him down. Just a carpenter. Mary's boy. We've known him since he was a kid. We know his brothers, James, Justice, Jude, and Simon, and his sisters. Who does he think he is? Who does he think he is? Just try to imagine this thing. What Jesus had to go through as he grew up. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience through the things which he suffered. Boy, he's had it all the way from the beginning. Think how easy you've had it, Jackson. Huh? Been pretty good there in the Campbell home. And I'm sure it was pretty good with Mary and Joseph too, but he was beginning right from the start to know what suffering was going to be about. Leading to Calvary, leading to Gethsemane and Calvary. He returns to his hometown. Earlier, some of his family has sought to restrain him, one thinking that he was losing his mind, others that he was a liar, some that he was the servant of Satan, still others God's servant, their Lord, to his disciples. It's a fickle crowd, just like crowds are. Pretty fickle. Fickle crowd. In the synagogue, many listeners were astonished. His name had become known. Chapter 6 and verse 14 of Mark, it says that he was well known even to Herod the king. In fact, Herod was curious. He wanted to get some time with this Jesus. What's it like when you're a hometown boy and you go back there? I come from Minnesota, and I spoke at a Lutheran church in Benson, Minnesota, a while back, and I was Reverend Strom. And it was kind of interesting. That was my first honoring, see. A buddy of mine in growing up was a fellow named Robert Peterson. He came out to visit us here when we lived in the U District in 1962. By then he had finished dental school at the University of Minnesota and had opened a practice out. And then he was assigned, because he was Navy, to Bremerton. But he wanted to come over to see me because he had heard through the grapevine that I was a crazy with this Christianity stuff. And so he came and visited us here in the U District, the home. And sure enough, I was crazy as far as he was concerned. Interestingly enough, that was in 62. In 82, he looked us up again. He had become a Christian. A very outspoken Christian. And he was asking my forgiveness for being treated so badly by him. Interesting how things change, what people are like. Acts 1:8 says, "And you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth." We're always witnesses, always, always, since we know him. Because it's resurrection, resurrection, always resurrection that should undergird all that we do or say. It should be how we live. Where we are, as we are. With that thought of from Acts 1:8 of being witness. I remember a fellow named Craig McIntyre. He's a medical student at UW, and he and I had spent a Friday night in the hub and discussing Christianity. And at the conclusion of it, he said, "You've done more for me tonight than anybody I've ever known to turn me away from God." How'd you like somebody to tell you that? But you see, this is just a little bit of what Jesus was going through. Always, always. Because he was aiming toward Calvary. We go up to Jerusalem. We go up to Jerusalem. To that hill. In verses 7 through 13, I won't read any more about that, except what I've just mentioned to you ties in with this thought of a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household. Jesus experienced that. You would experience the same thing. You go home in 20 years, Nathan, and people say, "Well, what's happened to you?" And you'll tell them, "Well, I belong to Jesus Christ." So, oh, watch out. Sort of like that. Well, that's what hometown bunts are like. But then you live among them, and it's proven out to be good, the right. In 7 through 13, by the way, in all of that, it says that Jesus wondered at their unbelief. How was he going? And he was going around the village watching, teaching. So much unbelief. So how do you overcome unbelief? Well, you do it through believers. You get the believers around, then the guy gets exposed enough to true believers, it begins to have its effect. That's how you undo that unbelief. Christ combats unbelief through those who are truly his followers. Wherever you are, he wants to use you that way. Ever getting to know him better, to love him more, he's the Lord. He's my captain. I love that. I think it's Walt Whitman that had that writing, "Oh, Captain, my Captain." Just imagine that. To be able to say to the captain, "I was one of your followers. I was faithful. We walked together 60-some years." Oh, Captain. How will we do that? Well, I think of the scripture that says, "For the love which Christ has for me," in 2 Corinthians 5, "For the love which Christ has for me presses on me from all sides, holding me to one end and prohibiting me from considering any other, wrapping itself around me in tenderness and giving me an impelling motive." Impelling, what is that? What would that be like? It'd be like being thrown into something. We want to be that close to Jesus Christ so he has that sway with us so that we call him our captain. The Apostle Paul said, or a translation of his life had been like this. "I fought the good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith," and so on. Another translation says, "The desperate, straining, agonizing contest marked by its beauty of technique, I, like a wrestler, have fought to the finish and am present, resting in its goal, its victory." And then he concludes that by saying, "The faith given to my care, I, like a soldier, through everlasting vigilance, have kept safely and have presented it again to my captain." Just imagine meeting Jesus Christ. We heard it at a memorial yesterday about Jesus' hands reaching out to us and so on. I wonder, here's a nail pierced hand of 4.5 fingers. That's right. And he says, well done. And we say, oh, Captain, my Captain. Don't you want to say that to Jesus? It's good to be home. It's good to be home, the Lord, with you. So the disciples go out. How did he equip them? He said, don't take an extra jacket. I've got about 2 jackets or 3 like this. And this one, the funny thing about this, it's got my initials in the back, and it also has the initials of my son. Because when I'm done with it, he wants it. That's all right. He's a good son. I don't know. Jesus said, don't take a lot of bags. You know, whenever you get to know a bunch of people or a few people and so on, you get into a situation, you wonder how much baggage they're bringing along. I bet you do that. Most of us do. It's not so good. It's all bordering on judgment. We shouldn't do that. But the disciples weren't supposed to wear 2 to 3 coats or anything like that, or don't take a lot of money with you, don't take any money with you, so on like that. Well, what are you supposed to do? How am I supposed to go? What's my preparation? What's my equipment? And Jesus turns and says, didn't you know? You are my equipment. It's you. It's a man. It's a woman. It's Ezekiel 22:30 that says, and I sought for a man among the stand in the gap and make up the hedge before me for the land that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Pretty soon we're going to get to the feeding of the 5,000. And they were asked there too, what have you got? What have you got to give these people? So the disciples were trained individually and so on. How Jesus selected them 2 by 2 by 2 by 2 and all that, I don't know. But I know he was careful in that. I know he was intimate. It was so much more intimate than we are in our relationships. Boy, I remember one guy that Warfield Muntz was like a spiritual mentor to him, a father to him, just like Warf was to me. And his name was Skip Moran. And Skip kind of went off the deep end and said, no more of this. And Warf said, well, if he goes to hell, I'll go after him. And that's caring stuff. Yeah. I need to do that. I need to do that with individuals. And if you can't do it with an individual, what are you doing with a crowd? I remember Bonhoeffer used to say, there's forget the title of the book, but Life Together. And in it he said, if you can't have intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ, be careful of the group. In other words, if you say you're a part of a big group and no intimacy, what is that? And he says, if you've learned to meet with Jesus Christ and walk with him, then beware of not being part of a group because you're the church. And you need to care for one another, to provoke and to love and to good works. Well, let's see. I have to limit my rambling. Let's see. Well, these disciples, it says of them that they went out and preached that men should repent. Repent and believe. in Mark chapter 1, that was the start of the preaching. Repent and believe. If you repent, you'll believe. And they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. The disciples were doing this. Why were they doing this? Well, Jesus kept on hammering it, not hammering it, but gently hammering it in to them that they were an extension of him. In John 20, 21, it says, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. You are an extension of me. Wherever you go, here goes Christ again. In Aaron, Sabrina, Christ traveling along. Where is he? He's in you. He's in us. So they're back. And it says the apostles gathered together with Jesus, verse 30, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. I love that. You know, it's kind of a cliche to say it this way. You better come apart or you'll come apart. If you're too busy, you're too busy. If you're too busy for time with Jesus Christ, time to show your love, a time to be like the psalmist who says, I'm going to find it here too. Just about got it. Yep. If you're too busy that you don't say this, you're too busy. I love you, O Lord, my strength. Psalm 18. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. You are my everything. You're all that really matters to me. I love you. It's like Psalm 116, 1 and 2, that says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplication, because he's inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. First you say, I love the Lord. That's what we'd say among ourselves. And then you say to him, I love you. You want to really be able to say that. Keep on saying it. Well, we got to get up here to the feeding of the 5,000. And let's see. The disciples have been alone. They thought they were going to get away, got into a boat and went to the other side of that Sea of Gennesaret. And then pretty soon the people were following him. So somebody called, hey, they went that way. No, they went this way. Huh? But sooner or later, the whole bunch was there. A crowd of, they say it's estimated, some different ones I've read about, as high as about 8,000 people. Well, what would that be? It'd be about 5,000 men, 3,000 men, women and children. Something like that, maybe. But when he saw them, he was moved with compassion on them. Jesus was. Because they fainted or were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. No shepherd. Defenseless sheep. Lost sheep. Unable to feed themselves. And it said that he was moved with compassion. You study that a little bit and it's called, I think if, maybe a word run. When I say viscera, Ron, what does that mean? Viscera. Stomach?
Internal organs,
okay. It said that he felt a visceral compassion, tender compassion. He felt a gut feeling. that they are lost. He really felt their lostness when they didn't know their lostness. That's the way Jesus is. And then he comes, as we heard earlier this morning, he comes with a tender mercy. Tender. Boy, I like that. He has so told you, O man, this is in Micah, he has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do good, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Do you love mercy? Why can't that guy get his act together? Jump on him! No. He loved mercy. I really want to learn that. Yesterday at this memorial, there were several that had tears. Dan Levitt's a good man for tears. He just knows how to... It just kind of comes out of him. Roger Sherrard couldn't finish what he was going to say because of the tears. Tears are soul stuff. Really soul stuff. It's you, way down in the viscera. Jesus really knows that. And if he knows it, how it's growing in you and me. Tender compassion. Oh, there's so many good things here. The disciple says, you know, these people are awfully hungry, by having been so long with us. We got to get out and buy some stuff for them. We don't have enough money, and by the way, some of us don't feel that that's a good investment. No. Jesus said, well, you take care of them. Just imagine us here, any one of us, Bill Griffith. Bill, you take care of them. So what will you do, see? And that's the way Jesus wants you and I to love people, to love the church, to love the lost. Investing in all nations, one person at a time. You know, if a guy's hungry, I can't be feeding everybody, I gotta feed that one. Well, what did they decide to do? Hey, we know about a boy back in John that tells the same parallel passage. There's a boy there. He's got 2 fish and 5 loaves. Wow. Just imagine you were that boy that had that. Jesus wants your 2 fish and the loaves to feed all of these. Do you think you'll ever forget that? Boy. That'll be so indelibly written in your heart and soul that you'll be hauling bread to him all, and lots of stuff. Use it. Well, you know the generosity of Jesus Christ, the Lord of us all, that although he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. That's what the disciples experienced right there. Because those 5,000 were fed. And there was stuff left over, and they were all satisfied. I don't meet too many people who are really satisfied people. Not many people are really content. In fact, to survive a day is accomplishment enough for the walking wounded among many of us. And all of us are wounded by sin, one way or another. So we need all the mercy that Jesus gives us. give me more. I need it. May approach the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Yeah. The more we know our need, the more he can bless us. Well, so he feeds them. Not much more to say about that. Except none of them, but forgot it after that. Yeah. It's 12 o'clock. So I think I'm going to stop there.